As we grow older, which seems to be...
And what Kathy brings up, every time we go to the doctor and we ask, why is this happening and that happening? Well, as you grow older, you know, and then he finishes whatever it is and all, things happen, or we become more frail and all the pains and aches and everything. But I happen to think that since it had to be after midnight in January of 2020, the first day of the year, it had to happen because this year's been that way. But my left leg began to hurt, upper leg and all, gone to different doctors and so forth. But it's not constant. And I never felt like I could complain because there's so many that are in such greater pain than me. And I'm getting more than like 50 minutes or an hour sleep, you know, naps at night. So other people have so much more right to complain or to share their burdens with us. But yet the word that comes to mind, at home when it's just me and Kathy there, sometimes I'll sit down or get up and I will groan audibly to the point where she asked, what did you say? What she thought I spoke something. I just groaned. It's all there was to it. And it groaned from the pain that when I got up and my leg caught or hurt or something. So I groaned. Now, that actually came to mind after I had this subject that I like to preach this morning. And I'm going to go to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians and then jump over to Acts and then Romans, but stay in Romans for the most part. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that. We groan not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." It has a lot to do with what I've talked about. We want to, we have to keep mortifying our sinfulness, the body, but that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, this word groan means to murmur in grief and in straits, and being in straits or obstacles all around us, but in grief to murmur. And so this groan is certainly deeper, and I'll go into more of this in Romans, but it's deeper, much deeper than just simply groaning because we have a little ache or pain. Something hurts. We're groaning because our soul is sick, absolutely sick of the sin with which we're plagued. And we want to, we desire that mortality might be swallowed up in life. So we groan. Now, let me jump quickly to Acts chapter 7. And in fact, this term here in Acts chapter 7. Well, let me go ahead and read this verse. This is when Stephen was asked the question of the high priest, "Are these things so?" They have some entrapment going on here, but they ask. So Stephen begins to preach, but in the 34th verse, he quotes here, "I have seen." "I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings groaning. And I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt, the deliverer. I've seen their affliction, the affliction of my people. That's what he's seen. And he's heard their groanings. The Greek term here for this English word groanings is only used in this place and one other place, which I'll go to. It's in Romans chapter 8. And here, as we picture this scene, as Stephen is preaching, being blessed to preach, prior to the point that he, as he was being stoned, that he looked up and saw Jesus Christ himself standing there at the right hand of God. But he's preaching the fact that God has seen the affliction of his people and have heard their groanings, the murmuring and the prayers offered up in grief and in suffering and in pain. He hears those. So let me go ahead and go to Romans chapter 8, I believe it's the 26th verse. I want to start there, if I can keep this together. Romans 8. Verse 26 brings this in. Here's this same term. Likewise, the Spirit, capital S Spirit, God, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And if anyone had a right to groan unto God, we think of Stephen. I think of Paul, the writer of this book. That of the groanings that he must have uttered, and Stephen as well. God listened to the groanings of Stephen enough and attentively enough to where he allowed Stephen to see the Son of God. He was listening to his groanings. He heard and saw the afflictions of his people then. And the same God did hear with the Apostle Paul, and he, as he's preaching and in the various regions and writing this to the Romans, and he does today. I want to go from the groanings and the frustration of life here, of our mortality, to the solid hope in Jesus Christ. Because when God truly blesses us, he takes us from all of the chaos, the illness, the fear, the evil, and points us back to Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. So even in the frustrations and tribulations of life, and in our groanings, when he sees our afflictions and hears us, hears our groaning, then he then points us again to Jesus Christ. He redirects us to what we should be looking at, Brother Jeff, is Jesus Christ, not all the other things. And so even in this, as God in strength and perfection and righteousness sits upon his solid throne, and in peace and confidence isn't even the right words. He has no doubt that his perfect purpose is being carried out and will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We're carried to that thought. And so even in these, in our frustration and then in groanings to him, we're carried back to Him where we should be. We should be right there at the feet of Jesus Christ. And so we have peace in that. Now, in the backing up to the 20th verse, and then I want to quickly go through verses 14 through 27, but the 20th verse says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope." So this ties everything together. Vanity, of course, it means fleeting, vanishing, transitory, and empty, null. It's nothingness, uselessness. And so to frustrate is to be vain. It's vanity. It's nothing. It's useless. And it disappoints. It discourages. And so that's where we are. And yet here we were made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope. Now, let me jump to the 14th verse and come down through there. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. A very simple, basic statement. I don't spend any time here much, but of course, those that are led by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Ghost, they are the sons of God. That's reassuring. I have sincerely felt like I've been led by the Spirit of God many times, where he has had to overtake me and overrule me. And I feel like that I look back and I could see that overruling presence in my life. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So we haven't received any spirit of fear or a spirit of bondage to fear is not given by the Spirit of God. That's by something here, whether it be within us, Satan himself, or things that happen in our lives. But we receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we'll have a little bit more on this adoption word here in a moment, down a little bit later, Lord willing. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, I stated that last Sunday, if I'm not mistaken, but here's the verse to back that up, that we know, we have that feeling, we can know that. But it's by the Spirit itself, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost itself, God, beareth witness with our spirit, small s, our spirit, that we are the children of God. So then we are capable of being diverted from frustration and discontent and dissatisfaction and chaos to hope itself. And I always, when I have that thought in whatever form, I find myself physically breathing a sigh of relief. I breathe out. And when maybe I've been holding my breath for whatever reason, figuratively or literally. And he goes on, some solid doctrine here. "And if children..." So the Spirit beareth witness, we are children of God. "And if children," if we are in this group, "then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." It just gets better and better. We're heirs with God, and joint heirs with Christ. "If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." And we were crucified in Christ Jesus on the cross. We suffer with Him, and even today, in many respects, we suffer with Him. being persecuted and so forth certainly seems not yet like it was in the time of Christ and right after his ascension. Beautiful verse here. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I immediately think of the time where this is, certainly in that sermon of Stephen, you know where he is, what's happening and so forth, what's about to happen. And all this verse 18, I always apply, think of this right now with me and all, but also think of the Apostle Paul as he wrote this. That he reckoned this isn't like in the South or in Texas, even when a whole farmer says, "Well, I reckon I better go do something." This is calculated. Paul calculated. He thought deeply and calculated this fact that the sufferings of this present time. And you remember, I hope you remember some parts of what I preached on the Apostle Paul and the other apostles and ministers of the gospel going on and preaching in these different cities and what happened to them, the sufferings of this present time. Paul, he had some, and he'd have more. But the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Mallows will remember this. In 2008, at high school graduation in Midlothian, Texas, Andrew, in his commencement speech, actually quoted that verse. I don't know if that could happen today. I hope so. If that someone would be allowed to quote that verse, or any verse for that matter, but. Yes, it matters, but God is still reigning. Jesus Christ is our King. He has set up His kingdom and is reigning there now, and so we have that. Even if that's not allowed, I tell you what, we can still quote it to ourselves. We can still read it. We can still preach it. They're not worthy. Sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I hope y'all don't mind when I call your name out. Just certain people it's bad, I guess. But I just happen to think of all the sufferings of this present time that Sister Jean has suffered in a broken arm and so forth, everything else, and the sufferings. I could go on and on even with that, but no need. I want to point you to the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's much greater than that, than those sufferings. Yet when I'm wallowing in it, it's hard for me to crawl my way out of that pit. I don't see it. I don't feel it. I can even think to myself, quote in my mind that verse, and still. I'm being diverted, but then soon God brings me back, kicking and screaming. For the 19th verse, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And this earnest expectation, that's an anxious, persistent, an intense anticipation. It's not, well, I expect next Thursday I'll have this particular meeting at work or something. I expect that. Well, it may be fully expected, and it's a solid knowledge and fact, but it's not an anxious and persistent and intense anticipation. And we have that now. And so that keeps pulling us toward that happening. And we'll get more into this, what he's talking about here. But we have this earnest expectation. And in the next couple of verses here, this word creature is there. And one of the meanings of this is creation. But as we read these verses of the Apostle Paul written here, I believe this is talking about a people and not the creation, the universe, in this respect and in this place. Now we're back to the 20th verse. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So here's this new creature here being delivered. And that's where we want to be. That's where we have the hope of being. And we pray for that. And for the to remain in that knowledge here in this life. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It did in the Apostle Paul's time. It did until now. It groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So again, the word groan, we ourselves within ourselves groan, waiting, expecting fully, is what waiting means, expecting fully the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. But I've stated several times here in many other churches publicly that we know that in Romans chapter 3, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we're justified freely by His grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is how He redeemed us. That's all in past tense. It happened at the cross. Well, so did our adoption. Our adoption, and this is speaking, and it says even the redemption of our body. Let me get a verse from Hosea, one of my favorite books, in the Old Testament, Minor Prophet, chapter 13, the 14th verse, and set this up and prove this. It says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." I love the power in that of God. And the mercy and grace and then His power. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. The purchased possession, the possession that was redeemed, body, soul, and spirit, all of it. So I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. The grave has no power. Death has no power over us. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, then I'll come back. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13, speaking of Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of Him glory. His glory, I'm sorry, excuse me. The praise of His glory. So until the redemption. So how can this be? We were redeemed at Calvary on the cross by the blood of Christ, but they're talking about redemption in the future. Well, it's both. And there are certainly those in the congregation that could speak in greater, more accurate detail of adoption or things having to do with adoption here in the world than I can. But you're not going to take a beautiful child home until you have signed some papers, signed something, agreed to certain things. Legally, Jesus Christ shed his blood. Legally, he saved us on the cross. Vitally, within our lives, our natural lives, that legal work is applied to us. And it was all agreed to in covenant in eternity in the Trinity. But our adoption will not be final. We won't realize the full rights and privileges and blessings until we are there, until these bodies are raised from the grave and changed in that moment. Then that's the redemption that he's talking about. I will ransom them from the grave. Death has no victory over us. And so, in fact, it's many times referred to as a rest. And so many times I long for that rest. But now we rest in Christ Jesus, knowing that he's completed this work. And yet we look forward to, and Paul is talking about that here, the redemption of this purchased possession. For we are saved by hope. 24th verse now, 8th chapter, Romans. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? That makes perfect sense, just completely logical. If you see it, it's like, well, I hope I have a drink of water. Well, it's seen. It's right here. That's no longer a hope. I see it. It's right there. Now, you're still saying, I hope he will hurry up and wrap this up. And that's still in the future when that takes place. So the simple verses here but we're saved by hope. And we have the evidence for that hope. People, if I've heard recently, I don't need your hope and prayers. I don't need this or that, your thoughts and so forth. But hope, he's right here. We are saved by hope. If there's any salvation whatsoever in hope, then I want that salvation. We are not eternally saved by hope. That doesn't make any sense. Knowing what all we know, but we're certainly saved here. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We anticipate that. We patiently wait for it. Now we're back to the 26th verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. One thought, if I'm not mistaken, has always come to my mind when I am praying to God, is that I think I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know how to ask this or word this. But we don't have to worry about that. God knows. We can't read into each other's hearts. When Brother Kevin was leading us in prayer, and I hope you're praying along with him, there might be a statement made. It's like, well, I'm not sure exactly what specifically is he speaking of in that request, that petition to God. But he had something where it put it on his mind. When Brother Jason prays, when I call on him to pray, anyone, then they have these thoughts that they're guided in that. And maybe right after I put in a period after something request, like, well, that doesn't even sound right. Should I even ask for that and be that specific? And I start questioning, then I got diverted from even praying. But the Spirit intercedes for us. And like I've said before, once God receives that prayer from you, it is in perfection. It's a sweet-smelling savor to God himself. It won't reach him without going through the Holy Ghost and our intercessor, Jesus Christ. He receives that, and he sees our afflictions and sufferings and hears our groanings. makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Let me grab real quick Isaiah 65. Find Isaiah 65. In verse 24, Isaiah 65:24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. There's our prayers. Before we even call, He answers. And while we're speaking, yet speaking, He hears. And yet, it is God honoring for us to pray to Him. Well, if He already knows what we're going to pray, we can get into all this really foolishness. But we pray to Him. We certainly, again, I begin, and there will be most prayers when I'm just sitting there praying and I'm not. Sometimes things will come to my mind, and please do not hesitate and resist when you feel like, I need to pray for this person in something. You know, we need to do it. You're being guided by the Holy Ghost into doing that. And yet, when I'm sitting there quietly or meditating or just pray to God, I like to thank Him first. Well, God, before I start laying out all my petitions and my groanings, my murmurings, and so forth, being in grief and all, let me thank You first so that if I get sidetracked, I will have done that. And I just think that way. I'm kind of different. But so I do that. Next thing, I guess I'm just too logical. I have to confess that in front of my wife. I'm too logical. But the next thing, I want Him to forgive me of my sins. Pray, forgive me for my sins. That's that next. And yet again, it does not matter. You know, you all have prayed. I know more than I have. I feel like and these groanings. But forgive me of my sins, because at that point, and I know we've been forgiven of our sins, and yet we still pray for that because Christ is judging us now, sitting upon the judgment seat. I'm thankful that it's Him. Thankful that it's Him, that He is judging us, knowing the price that He paid for us. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Gets into His purpose. Then it's, I don't want to go into these this list here of those all things. This all of these things work together to them that love God. We can go to 1 John chapter 4 and see, well, who loves God? Those that are in Christ Jesus. And we can just saw what is the evidence that we are sons of God, children of God. We are heirs of God Almighty, and He didn't stop there. We're joint heirs with Christ. And so, knowing all of that then, and it's been a struggle for me this year to do this, to go from my frustration. And it has not been, I'm trying to think back, make sure I'm being honest, not frustration with God. And yet, I've been frustrated with God. I know others who have been angry with God. And that's a human emotion and so forth. And then God blesses them to turn that around. He has. I've seen that. But to come from my frustration with things happening and people, I don't think the year 2020 was completely my fault, but I do see that maybe I, though, needed to be reminded who I need to be looking to and that's Jesus Christ. The men that I might have put any, I imagine I put some hope in some men, women, so forth, but and my hope for something to happen and all, they have been picked off one by one to show me, no, you're wrong person, that they fail, they stumble and all. And that's not, I'm thinking in government, but in church and otherwise, you know, yet I still think of men that I follow after in many respects in what they have done, the way they have led their lives. I think of the Apostle Paul. He's a member of the church and there in Antioch there in Syria. I want to follow in his footsteps and so many others in the church. I don't want to erase the history of the church. And obviously, I've spent countless hours documenting it, and entering it, typing it, and so forth, reading it, because I know not to handle the situation that way. That didn't work out for the church. But yet, oh, this way did. This is a wonderful way. And yet, not, everything's not written in history. Of course, shouldn't be in records and so forth. If I would leave you with anything today, it's the ability for us, for all of the children of God, to come from the state of utter chaos and frustration and discontent to solid hope. And then in that is rest and peace. My reaction, if I was listening, when I'd say, well, that's easy for you to say. Well, it is easy for me to say. I'm telling you, I don't always follow it. Never let me imply any, I don't want to be hypocritical in anything of the things that, in the life that I've lived. But as I answer the question still, even last week, if someone did this action, would God not let them into heaven? I get those questions, and I so often in wanting, and I end up telling them, what sin is it that Jesus didn't have the power to cover and to die for? There's not one sin that he couldn't put away. There's some pretty bad things and so forth. But I immediately want to say that, but I think, oh my goodness, I don't want to encourage that, you know, whatever action that is for a friend or whatever they're asking this for. But it's a fact, but it is a sin. So we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ has put us within the glory of God. And one day, our bodies united with soul and spirit will be glorified. And then we will see Him face to face. That's what we need to look toward. Still do our duty in this life. Do what we need to do. But prayerfully and looking to the hope that we've been given in Christ Jesus. May God bless and keep you.